Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be. We're so grateful to have you tuning in on this day when we kick off a brand new program year. As you probably know, most of our programs now are hybrid, so people can participate in person on God's Acre, but also wherever you happen to be, virtually you can connect with us. So my hope is that throughout the program year, if you happen to be traveling or if you spend a chunk of the year in another part of the country, that you might find ways through those hybrid offerings to stay connected with our church and your church family. Today, we look at some of the faith practices of the earliest Christians as are recounted in the book of Acts. And the idea being that there were some core practices that they engaged in that allowed the Spirit of God to come alive in their community and in their individual lives. And the thought is when we engage in those practices, we too will find ourselves enlivened by God's Spirit. So we'll be looking at Acts 2 today, but before we do that, I want you to have your hearts and minds prepared to receive whatever it is the Spirit desires to impart to you this morning as we listen to our morning's anthem.
Reach out and you find me.
So, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at some of the faith practices engaged in by the earliest Christians as recounted in the book of Acts, which is this chronicle of the earliest life of the followers, the believers in Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 14, we learn this. This is Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised, he's appeared to the disciples, and he said to them, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, this gift that is going to pour out from heaven." And in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "All these," that means the followers of Jesus, "were constantly devoting themselves to prayer." So it began with fervent prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as Jesus's brothers. And it goes on to say, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons." So at the beginning of the story of Acts, there are only 120 followers of Jesus left. And then there's that Pentecost moment where the Spirit blows into the gathering and people speak in other languages and people understand one another. And there's this unifying force. And then it says this. "So those who welcomed Peter's message," because Peter preached on Pentecost, "those who welcomed Peter's message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. And they," listen to what they did, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings," so they were learning. "They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer," so that's worship. And then it goes on to say, "Awe came upon everyone because of the many wonders and signs that were being done by the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need." So they were serving one another's needs. And it says, "Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to your word hoping that somehow through the gift of your Spirit, you might speak to us, that we might have a sense of what it is you desire with us and from us. So we pray for that blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned this a couple of times before, but one of the real gifts of being a pastor of this particular church is that I really do benefit from how well and thoroughly read you all are. In fact, if an article on matters of faith and it comes out in any leading periodical, I'll get multiple online links to it. Now, course, the downside there is that you actually need a subscription to those periodicals to access those articles. So I have more subscriptions than I know what to do with right now. But the good news is that I don't miss a thing thanks to your efforts. Now, the bad news is that most of the news about faith these days is frankly bad. Church decline, church scandal, loss of faith. In fact, the three top articles I received from church members this summer were, one, why middle-aged Americans are not going to church from the Wall Street Journal, why I left church from the Washington Post, and America is losing religious faith in the New York Times. Now, this unfortunately aligns closely with the conversation I had last week with one of our former YGers who's been longing for a faith community, but they can't find a church to call home. They reside a little further north in New England, and they can't find a church with any children in it. In fact, can hardly find a community of faith with any people in it. It would seem we are in an age when most of the news about faith is, well, less than hopeful, less than inspiring. But here's the thing. It's been worse. It has. 40 days after Jesus' death on a cross, even though there were a growing number of accounts of people seeing Jesus in resurrected form, there were only 120 followers of Jesus left in the entire world. Think about that. Only 120 left in the entire Roman Empire and beyond. The crowds that had surrounded Jesus throughout his ministry had dispersed. The movement that Jesus had begun had pretty much imploded with some of his closest followers turning on him and one of them turning him in. The way is that early movement was referred to, the way appeared to be lost, and it seemed as if the cross had won. But then on the day of Pentecost, and I know you know this story, something extraordinary happened. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus' presence in the world, swept into a gathering, that gathering of 120 folks like the rush of wind, and it set people on fire for faith. People came together. People understood one another. After a single sermon from Peter, we're told that 3,000 people were baptized and added to the faith. It was an absolutely remarkable happening. But it is actually what occurred next that has always intrigued me. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then it goes on to say, all who believed were together had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, this is key, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Those first followers were living their faith, and people just started flocking in their direction. Those first Christians were practicing their faith, and faith in Jesus somehow became infectious. Worship, learning, service, fellowship. They engaged in those four faith practices. They did it daily, and people were drawn to their life. People would pass by, see what they were doing, and just want to be a part of it. It says, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. So apparently there was this evident joy to living as a Christian. There was a generosity of spirit, a profound gladness. There was a goodness that people living in Jerusalem witnessed, and they wanted it for themselves. I mean, in a very difficult age, first century Roman Empire, when people lived under the incredibly restrictive religious rules of Jerusalem and also at the same time lived under outright oppression by the Romans, seeing people live with such joy and gladness in holy communion with one another, people wanted in. Now, as an aside, I know that sometimes we read these passages on communal living and we say, well, that's not possible. We can't do that. That's you know, kind of pie in the sky, idyllic thinking that has no grounding in reality. But that's actually not true, right? We share things in common. We sell possessions. We do what we need to do to make sure others have need. It's just we do that in our nuclear families, right? We live that way. It's just in our close-knit family. The idea, though, was that the Christian faith was a larger, more expansive family, but it was still supposed to function the same way. Now, a third century letter between two Roman officials is telling. One wrote to the other saying, there's something extraordinary about Christian lives. They live in the flesh, but they're not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon the earth, but they're citizens of heaven. Obedient to laws, they yet live on a level that transcends the law. Christians love all people, but all people persecute them. Condemned because they're not understood, they may be put to death, but they are raised to life again. They may live in poverty, but they enrich many. They are at times totally destitute, but at the same time possess an abundance of everything. See, what's that saying, I think, is that there is a richness to the Christian life that has a way of filling the empty and anxious places we often feel within us. I've been thinking a lot of some of the challenges of our age, many of them you know. Rates of anxiety in communities like ours, particularly among our children, are alarmingly high. I know that we tend to demonize people who bring drugs across our southern border, but let's not overlook the fact that those traffickers are responding to an insatiable demand within our country for narcotics that numb the painful ache and sense of abstinence felt by too many of our people. I suspect the emptiness within us is what prompts our limitless desire to buy more and to do more and to be more. Because of our insatiable appetites, we're often referred to, not even as people, right? We're referred to as, you know, consumers. I mean, no wonder we're willing to fight and offend and be uncharitable in every personal and political arena. I mean, how can we be generous with others when we can't find a lasting joy ourselves? Now, lest we think the challenges of our age are unique or somehow particularly daunting, in a letter dating from the second century, Cyprian of Carthage, a recent convert from paganism, wrote to his friend Donatus, saying, "It is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and good people who have learned the great secret of life. They have found a joy and a wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians. And I am now one of them." I'll let you in on that little secret, particularly for those of you who may be skeptical of the promises of our faith. And the secret's this, that the proof and the joy of our faith is found in the living of it. Our faith actually works. That little band of 120 believers, surrounded by a world indifferent to them at best and ruthlessly hostile at worst, that little group of believers before the big Pentecost Holy Spirit event, it says all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. The proof is in the practice. There's something about the practice of our faith that releases the power and presence of God in our midst. It's just true. Prayer preceded Pentecost. Prayer perhaps inspired the arrival of the Spirit. Faith practice has a way of igniting faith experience. It's true. Try it. I mean, given all the challenges they faced, those first Christians faced, why weren't they riddled with anxiety? Why weren't they completely bereft with a sense of emptiness? Why weren't they living in sharp discord with each other and the world? Why were they eating the little food they had with glad and generous hearts? Why were they being good and kind to people who wished them ill? The answer? Because they were regularly practicing their faith. They were living Christians. They made worship and learning and service and fellowship central to their lives. And in doing so, they found a fullness and a joy of life that we, frankly, so long for. And others witnessed the life being lived by those first believers, and they wanted in on it too. You want proof our faith is true? Practice it. Live it. And discover the good news for yourself, that life is just so much better with Jesus. This year, we have taken all of our programs, and we've got a ton of them, as you know, and just for the adults in this moment, we've taken all our programs, we've broken our church programming into those four early church categories: worship, learning, service, and fellowship. And there's a link to this on our website. You can see the entire program year, all the scriptures, but also you can see all the program areas. And I'm going to suggest that those four faith disciplines were central to the life of the earliest followers because they represent a well-rounded person of faith. Worship, giving thanks to God. Learning, becoming knowledgeable about matters of faith. Serving, actively taking care of others in need. Fellowship, simply enjoying the company of your church family. Those four faith practices have a way of releasing joy and gladness into your life. They might even release the Spirit of God into the world. And if you don't believe me, just try it. And I want you to do that. I want you to see that breakdown of the programs. And I want you to look at it and say, you know, where do you need to spend more time? Maybe you're some folks that really take every adult ed class you possibly can take, but you've never done a service activity. Well, maybe this year you're supposed to round that out a bit and engage a little bit more in service. Maybe you'll make it to worship every Sunday, but you don't actually take time to enjoy a fellowship event where we just come together to enjoy one another's company. So what I'm hoping people will do is look at the totality of our programs and just choose to have a more balanced faith experience. I mean, if we make our practice of worship as consistent as our weekly visit to the club or the golf course or the tennis court or the ski slopes, I mean, if we put a portion of the effort into faith study as our kids put into collecting AP credits, if we were to keep a slightly better balance of spending our time and our money on the needs of others as well as our own desires, if we committed to getting together with church family as a normal part of our social life, I tell you, I promise you, anxiety would begin to ease, emptiness would be filled, and our joy would become contagious. Over time, there would be fewer bad news faith stories to read and more good news to share. Now, with that said, there was one good news article forwarded to me by quite a number of folks in the church at the beginning of the summer that is worth mentioning as I wrap up. It was in the Wall Street Journal, and it was entitled, "They're the Happiest People in America." They are the happiest people in America. Now, apparently, only 12% of folks in our country are very happy. The Wall Street Journal conducted a poll, and it turns out we're not a particularly joyous nation. However, they did learn a few things. They learned older people tend to be happier than younger people. Women were significantly more happy than men. And Democrats were a few percentage points happier than Republicans, at least during the last election cycle. Now, there were some important commonalities among very happy people, and this is what the article focused on. And surprise, surprise, nearly 70% of very happy people believed in God. And 2/3 of very happy people had some kind of regular, disciplined faith practice. Not occasional, regular. You know, if the journal reported it, my word, it must be true. But that particular good news story, here's the truth. That story's been in circulation for 2,000 years now. And it's simply this: there is joy in living Christian. There's gladness in practicing our faith. There's a generosity of spirit, a Holy Spirit that's released upon the world when even a small group of Christians commit to making worship and learning and service and fellowship a priority. So for that, we hope. And for that, we give thanks to God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we begin a new year, help us to survey just the offerings in our local church for a moment. Consider the breadth and depth of those offerings, Lord, and help us to think about, to consider, to meditate on what a more well-rounded, a fuller life of faith would look like for us. Where do we spend most of our time? Where do we perhaps need to spend some additional time? What practices would you have us engage in so that your Spirit is activated in our lives and released anew in your world? Lord, bring clarity to us on that front this year and allow us to live lives that are infectious, meaning living in ways where other people want to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church family, we're not only launching into another week, we're launching into another program year, and I'm so excited about all that is on the horizon. So as we do that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email, God bless you and have a wonderful week.